joy of the Lord. And that was very nice. If you would please turn in your Bible to Psalm number 29. I need to remind you that for our concluding hymn this morning, you'll need your bulletin. We'll sing, "Mighty God, while angels bless thee." Sing that at the close. Turn now to Psalm number 29. I'd like to speak to you this morning about sights and sounds in the temple of God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's the individual believer. And every individual believer is a temple of God. If you're a Christian, a real Christian, somebody who has the Spirit of God in them, that'd be one characteristic of them. So you're a temple of God in that respect. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, talking about organized groups of believers as a local church, "You are the temple of the living God." Indeed, that's true. Individual believers constitute the temple of God. And then this is very clear in the plural there, 2 Corinthians 6:16. You're the temple of the living God, a dwelling place of God. Now look at Psalm number 29. And we'll just read verse 9 and then come back and read the other verses later as we develop this message. Look at verse 9. "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." Or you could say, everything cries and calls out glory in his temple. In God's dwelling place, everything cries glory. Now this is a very important psalm, and we'll divide it into three simple parts. And I'd like to note, first of all, we have in Psalm 29 a call to worship. Notice what he says in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You'll notice there three gives. Those are commands. Give, give, give in verse 2, verse 1 and 2. To those who rightly give God the glory he should have, he will give something to you. Look at the end of this psalm, verse 11. The Lord will give. The Lord will give strength unto his people and bless them with peace. So are you here today needing strength and peace? I would say about everybody I look at could use more strength and more peace, and here you have it. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And those who give to the Lord, he will give to them. So let's notice this. This is really a stunning passage from many respects. And I want to point your attention to this call to worship. It's a call to all, you could say. In verse 1, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." Now, the way this is worded, "O ye mighty," the fact is he is probably addressing angels in that. Angelic beings, the mighty. And this call to all starts in heaven. The angelic beings. This word for the mighty is frequently used of angelic beings. Angelic beings are mysterious beings, but they're real. Many of them, in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about the gathering of the mighty ones, the sons of God, and it's clearly talking about angels. In Luke 2:14, these shepherds were out in their fields, and the Bible says, "The angel of the Lord appeared." Angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Those men saw, the shepherds saw angels. And those angels were calling, were saying, "Glory to God for what he's doing, the Son of God coming incarnate." So he is calling, the one thing that's addressed here is angels. We're not going to talk too much about angels, but I do want you to know, angels are real beings.
and so are the fallen spirits. You live in a spiritual world. There are angels. And I don't doubt that lots of people here wouldn't be here today, but angels have protected your going in and coming out. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation? That's what Hebrews 1:14 says. There's angels. They're ministering spirits. The Bible also says there's demons. Those are fallen angels. Those are real beings too. They don't worship. They hinder our worship. Notice, if you would, please, this call to worship. And he talks here about giving unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. The word, the idea there, the beauty of holiness means somebody who is holy, a holy being, like God is, means to be free of anything, any impurity. A holy being is completely free of anything dark. Not only free of anything dark, but possessing unique excellencies. And worship God in the pleasantness, the beauty of His unique perfections is the idea. God is a God of unique perfections. And this is a call to worship. And human beings are called to worship. And He is calling all intelligent and wise beings to worship the Lord. It's a call to worship. That call is to you as well. That call can be a costly call. If you're the right kind of worshiper and you do know the Lord and you're rightly related to Him and walk in His ways, it's going to distinguish you from those who don't. Sometimes this is a difficult thing. Sometimes a very costly thing. The Bible tells us in the 4th chapter of Genesis about two brothers raised under the same parents and both acquainted with God. And one of them was growing increasingly conformed to the image of the one he worshipped, and that was Abel. And the other was Cain, and he didn't worship God. And through the process of time, not apparent to most people as they're looking at them, these two brothers inwardly are changing. They're getting more and more different every day. One is a worshiper of God, the other is not. And you know how that story ends, and I won't go into that, but folks, that story has been repeated time and time again. As people worship God and become like Him, the call to worship is a wonderful calling, but is also sometimes a costly one. Well, you're called to worship and you're doing a right thing by reverencing God, submitting to God, saying, Lord, I don't know much about You, but I want You to teach me about Yourself. It's a call to worship. Notice also, he talks now here, he gives one aspect of God's power that has draws David's attention, that stands out particular, that he would have you to notice, that he noticed, and is worthy of our worship as we consider it. Look, if you would, at verse 3, and he talks here about the voice of the Lord. And it's going to talk about the voice of the Lord in nature. God speaks in the Bible. God speaks by the Spirit. But God communicates something of Himself in nature. And we have in the next 6 verses a thunderstorm. In this passage, in these next few verses, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is mentioned 18 times. And then He's mentioned 7 times in pronoun form, 25 mentions in all. And you'll read here in just a moment. We'll read through this passage. And it's reminding you that God is near His creation. He's nearby His creation. He's not only nearby His creation, but He's active in it. I'll just put it to you this way. The weather, the heat wave we're having, is because God sent us the heat wave. That's why we have it. And when we have rain, it's because God sent the rain. God is It belongs to him. He created things. He owns it all. It belongs to him, and he acts in nature. And he is sovereign over it. Well, no, let's notice a few things here about this particular aspect of God, that his power expressed in nature. Look, if you would, please, at having called David is the human author, King David, and he summons the people to worship. He is so enraptured and plugged into God at this time in his life. He is satiated in God, and he summons men and angels to worship God, worship his excellent perfections. And now this one thing about his perfection stands out. Notice what it is. He says in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." Probably that's talking about lightning, a stunning bolt of lightning. "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh." And we'll stop there just for a moment. Here, we see a thunderstorm. But as I hope to point out, I think there's more than a thunderstorm there. But first of all, it's a thunderstorm. And this is a poetic description, and that we reminding us that every thunderstorm is God's thunderstorm. God is displaying something of himself in the thunderstorm. And this thunderstorm displays the power of God in a unique way. It talks about how powerful is the Lord's voice in this thunderstorm. I looked up in Compton's Encyclopedia. I have a set of old Compton's encyclopedias that are 50 years old and very readable. And our parents used to read to us stories out of Compton's Encyclopedia, and it's easy to use, and I like those ones that are easy to use. And it said this about lightning and thunderstorms. It said, "One large bolt of lightning contains more voltage and power than all the power plants in the United States could produce if they were all combined." Now, every power plant in the United States, that would be a lot. In one bolt of lightning, generates more power. Another one, we have a Moody Bible Institute film on creation, and they comment on a thunderstorm. And they said in one thunderstorm, there's the equivalent of 100 kiloton nuclear bomb. There's that much power dispersed. Happily, it's not dispersed destructively, but it's power. There's great amounts of power. One thing God is doing just for our benefit is cleaning the atmosphere in a thunderstorm and in the lightning and all. But in this passage here, you read of a thunderstorm and you read of things being shattered, things being shaken, and things displaced. And it really even terrified some of the creatures there. If you look in verse 9, "The voice of the Lord makes the hinds the calf and discovereth the forests." It's a loud bolt of lightning, loud thunderclaps in it. And some storms apparently even frighten some of the creatures, and they give birth, and perhaps some prematurely. He's not extolling the injury that comes to an animal, but it's simply showing the great power of God in the thunderstorm. great power. And in this display, in the display of God's power, those who see it, look at the end of verse 9, cry or speak, it literally means cry, they say, glory, look at that stunning power. And maybe you have seen somebody who's really good at a sport and at the top of his sport and watched him or her and said, wow, amazing. Maybe watch a man, a great hitter, take batting practice and hit the long, towering home runs and say, wow, astonishing that anybody could hit a ball that far. And in this display, all the people who take in the power of God, they cry, glory. What a powerful God that is. So there's the power and glory of God displayed in nature. He's active in it. He's nearby in it. He's sovereign over it. And he communicates something of himself in it. But is that all? Is this all? Is just God saying, I'm powerful? Look at the power. It's clearly, it's absolutely clear that he's expressing something of his power, of himself in creation. But there's more than that. This is a psalm by King David. King David was raised up by God to finish what Joshua began 400 years earlier. The Bible is a story about God. In this book, God has made covenants, and he is the God who keeps covenant. And he's going to keep every one of them, and you can know what these covenants are. We've gone over some, we'll go over some more. They are connected together. And God is going to keep his word. Now, this thunderstorm takes place over there in that conspicuous land called Israel. And even mentions that this thunderstorm begins in Lebanon. Well, what's happening in Lebanon today? Today, they're having war in Lebanon. And I'll just tell you this, there's going to be more wars in Lebanon. At least, there's going to be at least some more. There's going to be more over there. And this thunderstorm is about much more than just a phenomenon in nature. Look at that. Look at the animals gave their tasks earlier. The trees fell down. And there's much more that's indicated here. This is a psalm by King David. He has had a job from God. God gives us all jobs. David had a job to finish what Joshua began. And what Joshua was called by God to do was to blot out the Canaanites who lived in Israel, in the Canaan land. It's a wonderful thing to be on God's side and growing in grace. It's a terrible thing to be against God and in spiritual and moral decline. In this, notice if you would, we have a little geography in this. If you look, please, at verse number 5, it talks about the voice of the Lord is upon the, or verse 4, on the waters, that, and many waters. That means probably the Mediterranean Ocean. The reason we say that, because the next verse, in verse 5, talks about Lebanon. Well, that's where the war is going on this very hour. The bombs and rockets are going off in Lebanon now. That's up in northern Israel. And so this thunderstorm, you don't have to wonder where it is. It's taking place in it. It's taking place in northern Israel. And we have more geography. This thunderstorm moves right down the coast. And it moves in verse 8 to a place from Lebanon, comes down south to Syria. That's Mount Hermon. That's it. We're moving more down the promised land. Then we have, look in verse 8, we have a place called Kadesh, the wilderness of Kadesh. That's southern Israel. So what David is, what you're seeing here is an extraordinary storm out on the Mediterranean, comes ashore in northern Israel, comes right down the coast, and then out into the southern Judea wilderness, leaving extraordinary damage in its path. King David was called by God with his sword and with his men to exterminate, to remove the remaining Canaanites from that land. That land belongs to God, and God is going to plant his kingdom there. And he said, David, your business is to clear out the Canaan land. He fitted him to be a warrior. Now, God is the God of peace, as I hope to show you. He is the God of peace. He's always been the God of peace. And the Bible tells me and tells you that as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to be people of peace. So why would he tell them, David and Joshua, to blot out these men? Blot out these people? How could a God of peace give a command like that? Turn back in Psalm 27 just for a moment, and these psalms go together to get the context of them. One psalm often throws light on the next one, especially the ones that are grouped together. You know, that's how it goes in Psalm 22 and 3 and 4. Those are all a trilogy linked together. And I want to show you something about David's enemies. David's enemies were the same enemies all the people of God had. And he talks about his enemies here. And unless we think that God is being brutal or unnecessarily harsh, let's just take a look at the enemies for a moment. We'll just do this briefly. In Psalm chapter 27, look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. What a phrase. That's a spirit-inspired phrase. The enemies, I don't think they're literally cannibals. But they're like cannibals. They were as despicable and as hostile as people who would eat up his flesh. It expresses a terrible enemy, is the point. Look at verse 3. Verse 27. Though a host should encamp about me. A host of these kind of enemies, folks, hosts of these enemies did encamp around him. And are increasingly going to encamp us. What's God going to do about it? And they swarmed the promised land. I'll show you that in just a moment. Look at verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple, to worship in his excellent perfections. David desired to be a worshiper. He desired to be right with God. He had desired to be a clean person and lead the people that way. And for this, he was requited by his enemies. Look at verse 12. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. Their every breath was a cruel breath. Folks, you can't keep living with people whose every breath is a cruel breath. People like this only get so much time under God's heaven. And just for a moment, I want to ask you to listen. You can turn to this, or I'll just read it to you. Listen to Leviticus chapter 18 as we think about God pronouncing, saying, David, I've designed you to be a warrior. And he did. David was a victorious warrior because God designed him perfectly for it and gave him power to do it. Listen to this one in Leviticus 18, verse 21. Listen to it carefully. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. That's your seed, means your children. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's homosexuality. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself wherewith. Neither shall any man stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things. For all these things the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore do I visit the iniquity upon it. Why did God say, David? Or why did he say, first of all, to Joshua, Joshua, clean out the Canaanites. These are why the place was rife, satiated with homosexuality and other of the most despicable and horrible crimes that you need not, we would need not embellish or expound on. But one detail I would like to add. Listen to Deuteronomy. Moses gave the law twice. Leviticus earlier, 40 years later. Deuteronomy. Listen to Deuteronomy 18. I do want to add one thing to it. And notice Deuteronomy 18:9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Well, what would those be? There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. See, we read that earlier. But listen to what Moses adds 40 years later. Or that useth divination. That's the occult. Observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. You know, we have the prospect today of a series called Harry Potter. Well, that's just entertainment, folks. That's a primer on witchcraft, is what it is. It's getting people used to the dark side of the supernatural. Oh, it's okay. Those folks, it's not okay. Look at verse 11, or listen to verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. That's communication with the dead. For after all that do those things, these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these things, because of these abominations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. See, a holy God put up with these people a long time, and they got worse and worse. And the day came, the time came, when he said, Joshua, you go in, blot them out. Had to be removed. This is a death sentence. If you look, turn back now to Psalm 29, David, as Joshua began that work and did most of it, but left the remnant. The remnant of heathenism grew back and engulfed the land again. And now David has been summoned by God to say, expand the borders. Out they go. Now I want to ask you to look at verse 10. And David is, he says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. That's what your King James Version says. But of all the conservative commentaries that go into any detail say, it's better worded this way as the New American Standard has it in verse 29:10 says this, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And the New King James renders it this way. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. And this is what I want to point out to you. You see that word there in verse 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. That word flood there is only used one other time in the Bible. And any ordinary Hebrew reader, I'm not a Hebrew reader, but I'm thinking about taking Hebrew in a few weeks here, but anyway, any Hebrew reader would have noticed that, would have jumped out very clearly to them. That's the flood. In other words, notice verse 10. That's talking about Noah's flood. You know, God made all things beautiful. He made a beautiful world, a perfect world. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the sight of God, he was perfectly satisfied. But then sin came, and sin has a spreading effect, and a powerful effect. And if it's not arrested, a progressive effect, and it gets worse and spreads. And God said, all flesh is corrupt before me, and the earth was filled with corruption. The imagination of the man's heart was evil from his youth. And evil continually. And I just ask you, dear people, to look around you. Look well. Sin is at work in our land. It is at work. It is progressive. And it's not a small thing. But for the people of God, this is a wonderful thing. You know, David is talking about a thunderstorm. And I bet there was a rainbow that day. It was in Noah's day, there was God reluctantly, it grieved, man's sin grieved him. And folks, it grieved God to have to bring that judgment on him. God is love, and because his love is a pure thing and cannot continually abide everlastingly with wickedness. And sooner or later, the break has to come. And he had to judge. And it grieved him to bring judgment. But in Noah's day, you know, there was the rainbow. And he said, I'm not going to bring another flood. And it was a covenant he made with all mankind, reminding all mankind that God was reluctant to destroy creatures made in his image. But he had to do it. And folks, he has to do it again, maybe soon. Look at this in verse 10. He sat. Not only did he sit, he sits as king at the flood. And as he brought the judgment, as he brought the judgment down, and it was a righteous thing for him to do, folks, it would have been unrighteous for him not to. Well, let me ask you this. What would you think if suddenly your neighbors moved out and beside you on one side moves in a person absorbed in witchcraft, necromancy? Out in the backyard, they're summoning your kids to talk to the dead. And the kids, and then the family on the other side says, well, we have something better. We're roasting our children. Well, we're going to watch us roast our children to our God. Folks, they were doing it. And then some more people move out behind and say, well, listen, we want you to see what we're doing. We have abominations that we practice with our bodies. And you read about those and you'd say, they have to go or I have to go. Isn't that how you'd look at it? Say, somebody has to go. This can't remain like this. Folks, in God's will, God is a holy God. He's an infinitely perfect being, and he's very merciful and patient and redemptive and willing to redeem people, but it can't keep on like this. It can't keep on. It's not going to keep on. And notice how this ends, though. You know, David's been instructed, and lots of people in his country have been instructed, and they've learned the lesson from Genesis and learned the lessons and know that God is a kind and merciful God. When you come to him while there's time and there's the promise of peace, you don't have to be one of those people. Don't have to be one of those people who are destroyed. Look at verse 12. He sits as the Lord sitteth on the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth as king forever. He is king now. And look what he has for his people. Now, you know, God has a lot of power. The thunderstorm is a little tiny snapshot. It's just little. But even those that little snapshot, when you really see a thunderstorm and you understand what's in it, you can't but say, Lord. And folks, that is just a little tiny bit. So our God is a very powerful God. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Well, how many of you think it's a wise thing to be not against him, but for him and submitted to him? Say amen. And look what belongs to you. The Lord, this same God, has all this power, who gives strength to his people. And he's got strength. And I bet we have people here who need strength today. And I just want you to know, the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners and perfect his saints. And he calls them his lambs and his sheep and his people. And he's concerned about them. And he's interested in you. And you matter to him. And you can have strength from him. The Lord will give strength to his people. Not only so, but look at this. Here is a promise of peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, in God's temple, verse 9 says, everyone cries glory when they see the inhabitant. That being, and folks, when you leave this body and you're going to, and when you are ushered in to the presence of God, you're going to say, if you're a Christian, you're going to say, glory. How awesome. But there's a flip side to this as well. I couldn't help thinking about this. I don't know exactly why this came to my mind, but when I went to camp this week, when we pulled into the wilds, because of my lack of ability to read maps. Well, we got there just in time. Not late, but just in time. They were there before us. And there was hundreds of teenagers already, they had already organized them into some activities. And you could hear a roar. You could hear it. Listen to that. Hundreds of them. And for the rest of the week, there's noise. You can't believe how nice it is. It's quiet. This is no exaggeration. You could be sitting at dinner, and a person this far away from you trying to communicate with you, and I couldn't hear them. There's that much noise in that dining hall. But as I heard all those teens and younger people, do you know when a person goes to hell, there's going to be a lot of people there. And they're going to have voices, and they're going to use them. And I was thinking, what would it be like to go to hell with all those people and all those sobs, all those sorrows, all those wailings of people stuck in that place? How terrible. How terrible to die lost. And folks, there, how big that place must be. All those people there. All those voices. What a terrible assault on the ears and mind it'll be. Don't go to hell. Notice this here. The Lord will give peace to His people. He will give peace. The promise of peace. In His temple, everything cries glory. When people see you as an individual, they ought to say, you know, God dwells in that lady. Look at that young. That young person is different from the other young persons. I talked to their counselor and I said, did they make any decisions? They said, these kids came from, you could tell these kids came from good homes. And they didn't need to make a bunch of the decisions a lot of others were making. Or at least they didn't need to register them that way. I'm sure they made some. Well, there ought to be something about, listen, in our community Baptist church, people come in. This is a temple of God. How many of you believe the local church is a temple of God? Say amen. The people ought to come in and say, you know, there is something about this place that's different from other places. It ought to be evident in the grounds. It ought to be evident in the people of every age. It ought to be evident. They ought to be evident in the way they do things and don't do things. And I don't mean a rigid list. I mean that God dwells in them. They ought to be able to see it. The Philistine said about Isaac, we saw God was with you. And they were right. Philistines were not brilliant, spiritual-minded people, but they said, God is with Isaac. He said, we saw it. They saw it. Everything in His temple should cry glory. I just want to conclude this way and ask you this morning. Here He says He will bless His people with strength and peace. God is, if you've been saved through the blood of Christ, God loves you and you're one of His people. And you're entitled to strength and peace. And I wonder if we have somebody here today who's in special need of strength and peace. That's a good promise. David one clinched another promise earlier. He said it this way in 2 Samuel 7:25. He says, and Lord, now do as Thou said. You could conclude this morning with say this, Lord, do as You have said. I need strength and peace, and I'm Your child, and I want You to give it to me. And you can do that. Maybe you're here and you really don't know if you're a religious person, you know God is there, but you don't know if you've ever really secured and got the relationship right where you're sure you've been born into His family. Friend, make sure. Pray about it. Ask the Lord as we bow for prayer in 1 minute. Just say, Lord, if I'm not a Christian, I know You're there, and I want to be at peace with You, and I want You to show me how. Let's bow for prayer. And we've been considering sights and sounds in the temple of God. Christian, ought to be a difference between us and the world. And would you, dear Christian people, say, dear Lord, I need strength, and I wish You would, I'm asking You to give me strength. And maybe you need peace and say, Lord, we need peace in our home. And I'm in special need of Your touch to bring strength and peace to my home today. Would you just say, Lord, you made this promise to me, and I need it today. And I would ask him, take him. Dear Lord, as we bow before you this day, we're thankful for sparing us. And we pray that no one would take this lightly, that what David was called to do, this stern necessity that had to be done. And, oh Lord God, we know it's coming again. And we ask that thou help us be ready. We pray you would help us be ministers of reconciliation. And bless each one here now according to their need as we conclude in song in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we conclude this.